The Apostle John tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus under cover of night. Now, in the Gospel of John, the darkness has a particular significance, and so it's worthwhile that we should explore just what is the significance. And the answer lies in Nicodemus's attitude towards Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus as an accredited teacher of Israel. He's a man whose opinions were sought, especially in religious matters. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jerusalem. He comes to Jesus as a man who knows about religious things, and he says to Jesus, "This is our assessment. You are a rabbi who has come from God. Nobody could do the miraculous signs that you are doing if this were not so." Jesus immediately turns the tables on Nicodemus. And he gives to Nicodemus a statement which undermines Nicodemus's confidence. It's a statement so radical that Nicodemus has to turn and question what the meaning is. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So we have to ask now, what does this mean? What does it mean to be born again? The emphasis in born again is on a completely new creation, a reconstruction. What Jesus is saying is not only that a person has to be born again, but the word includes the idea of conception. It's a complete start from scratch, a rebuild, a recreation that has to take place in order for a person to see the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was perfectly familiar with the idea of the kingdom of God, a kingdom which would extend into a new age, an eternity with God. Every Jew understood that this was the future, but the common understanding was that any faithful Jew would belong to this eternal kingdom of God, the future time. What Jesus was saying was, no, it's not enough to think that there is a continuity between this age and the next. There has to be a complete reconstruction from scratch. Jesus is saying that the condition of mankind is terminal, and it's a little bit like a house where you move into a house, perhaps, and you find after a few months that it's riddled with termites. You get an inspector in and a builder in, and they say to you, "No, you can't just do a repair. You have to demolish the house and rebuild. You have to start again." You could perhaps compare it in a dreadful sense to someone whose body is riddled with cancer. And the doctor says, "No, I'm sorry, there is no operation which we can do which will fix this up." The human condition is terminal. And it's come about because we have rejected God. And when we reject God and his authority in our lives, we reject life. We reject an eternity with him. Such is the human condition. Jesus' answer is that we have to be reborn. We have to be reconstructed. There has to be a new creation. We have to start again. And this is the meaning of born again. Nicodemus quite rightly says, "How can this happen?" And this must be our question as well. How can this happen? The answer lies in a wordplay. John the Apostle loves wordplays, and we have one here, because that phrase, born again, can just as easily be translated as born from above. So to answer the question, how can this happen? We're going to explore the meaning born from above. What does Jesus mean by that? So Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now at this point, Jesus is actually explaining Ezekiel chapter 36 to Nicodemus. And in chapter 36, verse 25, God says through Ezekiel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and cleanse you from all your impurities. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." To be born of water and the Spirit is the same thing. To be born of water represents the cleansing, and to be born of the Spirit represents new life.
this must happen for us to be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. But Jesus goes on, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again, Nicodemus. And what Jesus is saying is there are two principles, two categories, as it were. There is flesh and there is spirit. Flesh belongs to this world. Spirit belongs to the age to come. The two can't change and be used one in the other. It's a little bit like currency. So I can't use Australian dollars in Japan, neither can I use yen in Australia. They have to be converted, changed over into the new currency. And so it is with us. We have to be converted, changed over from flesh to spirit. We must be born of the Spirit, born from above. And Jesus continues then to explain how this works, and he draws a comparison to the wind. So he says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills. You can hear it, you can see its effects, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it is going to. So it is with the Spirit. And again, there's a double meaning here. The word for wind is the same as the word for breath, is the same as the word for spirit. And the comparison that Jesus is drawing is the Spirit is just like the wind. You see its effects. You see the movement in the trees as you can behind me now. But you cannot see the Spirit itself. And so it is with a person who has been born of the Spirit. You see the effect in their lives. You must see the effect in their lives. But you don't see the Spirit who moves them and transforms them. Now, once again, Jesus is explaining Ezekiel to Nicodemus. But this time it's chapter 37. Chapter 37, of course, is the Valley of Dry Bones. God shows to Ezekiel a valley full of dry bones, an army of dry bones. And he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel wisely says, you know, O Lord. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. And he tells Ezekiel, I will breathe into them. That is, I will put my spirit in them and they will live. And of course, that's exactly what happens in this wonderful image from Ezekiel. And this is a symbol, this is an illustration of new birth, God putting a new spirit and a new heart in us as we believe on the gospel and receive his spirit. Well, Nicodemus is flabbergasted. He says to Jesus, how can this be? The tables have been turned, and Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, and you, a teacher of God's people, how can you not understand these things? And so Nicodemus has gone from being the judge of Jesus, instead now the disciple, asking the questions, being taught by the master. We move now to this question. How then can we receive the Spirit? How can we be born from above? And that's going to have to do with Jesus himself. Let's think a bit more about that. So then, how is Jesus going to bring about this birth from above? His answer is initially a strange one. He's quoting from Numbers, and he tells us, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life in the age to come. He's referencing a story in Numbers chapter 21, starting from verse 4. And in this story and account, the Israelites were complaining against the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. God turns around and gives them something to complain about. He puts poisonous snakes amongst them, and they're bitten by these poisonous snakes. The Israelites are dying. They prayed to the Lord, and out of his gracious love, the Lord forgave them, and he gave them a way in which to be saved and healed. He instructed Moses to put a bronze snake on a pole and to lift it up, and whenever the Israelites looked at that snake on the pole, then they would live. And Jesus is drawing a comparison to himself. He's saying Numbers looked forward to his cross, his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, as the Son of Man also would be lifted up, just as that snake was in the desert. And as people look to Jesus, they will find life, life in the age to come. Jesus brings about life and healing. Now, this is the faith which Marsden proclaimed. And I'm standing here just on my left is Marsden's grave back in the 1830s. On my right-hand side here, a cross representing Jesus being lifted up. And the inscription is, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed," from the book of Revelation, also just by the Apostle John. Now, this brings us to that very famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life in the age to come." What a beautiful verse. First of all, because it roots God's saving action in his love. He loves us so dearly and so wonderfully that despite our rejection of him, he wants to save us and bring us into his presence and give us life forever with him. And this is, of course, interpreted by the story from Numbers. In order for us to have that life, in order for us to have this birth from above, how must we do it? We must believe in Jesus raised on the cross for our forgiveness. You see, God can't just wave a magic wand, renew us by his Spirit, and give us eternal life. It's a package, and the package comes in the shape of Jesus. There has to be the forgiveness of sins, which is given to us through Jesus' death on our behalf. We have to be declared innocent and righteous in God's sight so that we can live with him. He has to put aside his anger and wrath at our sin, and he does this because of Jesus. And we have to be able to go through death and resurrection with Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit who binds us to Jesus, brings us through death, resurrection, justified, declared innocent, and glorified in God's presence. Indeed, the Spirit applies that finished work of salvation by Jesus himself. Verse 18, "Those who do not believe stand condemned already." You see, there's only two ways to go here. We either belong to Jesus or we stand condemned. And the story of Numbers is so instructive here. You see, those who were bitten by the snake, if they would not look to the snake on the pole, they would die. That was most certain because they'd been poisoned by the snakes. Friends, we've all been bitten by the snake. The story's way back there in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent who deceived Eve and caused Adam to sin. The serpent has bitten us all and we are condemned, but God has given us a way to be saved and to have life forever with him and in his presence. So now we can go on and think, what do we have to do? Well, the answer is very clear, isn't it? It's going to have to do with believing in Jesus.
So here is the wonderful truth. God loves you and me and all people. He loves us so much that he wants to give us eternal life, life in the new age with him. So what do we have to do? Well, in verse 19, Jesus tells us these words. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. It's actually the same as John chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is the light. The light symbolizes truth. Dark symbolizes evil, the rejection of the truth about Jesus, the truth about God. So this is simply an invitation. It's an invitation to you and to me and to all people. Come into the light. Come and believe the truth. Believe Jesus because he is the truth. Believe that God loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that if you will just come and trust Jesus, then God will give to you that eternal life. The door is open to a new creation and the age to come. This is the gateway to new birth. This is the door to God's new creation. This is how you must be born again, born from above.
There is no other door. Simply trust and follow Jesus.